As I do, I go to a hospital and visit, and one of the cool things that I get to do once in a while is go see new babies, and we have another new baby in our congregation. Jackson James Zorn was born to James and Robin, and a little boy into the world. And as I go down and watch, there's a whole bunch of little people, and I forget, you know, how they're kind of wrinkly and pink, and they're small, and then I think about lifespan. And I see my parents getting older, and they're getting wrinkly and pink. And we kind of go through this life cycle. Some of you know the wrinkly and pink, you know, that it's changing, right? But there's little infants, and then I think about, you know, Robin's a tall for a girl. James is a tall guy. They're tall, slender, good-looking people, which we hate because of those of us who are not like that. But in Christian love. But you think about, well, someday they're going to grow and get bigger, right? This little boy, James, is probably going to be like 6'32" or something like that. I think about that. Well, how do you know? Like, how can you tell when a child grows up? And he's going to grow physical ways, right? He's not going to, you know, we hope as a senior he's not this big, right? Because there's going to be physical growth that we see in his life in a natural world where natural things can happen. He's going to grow and mature. And how many of you have ever had those marks on your, you know, your laundry room wall or your closet wall where your kids, as they're growing, you have a mark? You know, in our old house, we had Josh and Mackenzie when they were 10, and then, you know, marks on the wall. Then Jake and Haley came along, and we have four. And so I had all these different marks to go, I can't remember that, Josh or Jake. I wish I would have wrote it clearer or whatever. But it's been cool to see how they grow. And going, okay, someday Jake's realistically going to be taller than me, and that's kind of fun to think about. And there's just marks on the wall that you can define their physical growth. But there's also other marks that you can't necessarily see visibly other than a few other indicators. There are indicators that go, when will I know if Jake's a man? When will I know she's fully mature to be a woman? And in some ways, that's kind of what we're talking about even as Christians, to go, many of us can sit around and go, I don't know if I'm mature. Am I mature as a Christian? Am I a mature Christian man or woman of God? And how does that come and how does that show up? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You know that we've been going through the book of Ephesians and kind of digging into that. And just by brief review as you're on your way to chapter 4, chapters 1, 2, 3 really talk about our position as Christians in our Christian faith. All of chapters 1 through 3, Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus that he started in Acts chapter 19. And this church was in a very dark spiritual place. They had a lot of sorcery, a lot of polytheism, all these beliefs. Polytheism is a belief in many, many deities, gods and goddesses. And so Ephesus, there was a temple Artemis that was a shrine to a goddess. And so there was a lot of really, really bad worship and many gods to worship in Ephesus. In the midst of that, Paul goes there, travels on a missionary journey, and he gathers a group of Christians, and they become devoted followers of Christ. But there have been extraordinary miracles happening just by the power of God. When Michelle talks about the power of Jesus' name, remember the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, tried to cast out demons. So there's this demonic thing going on there. And they try to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And when Jesus, who Paul knows. But the critical factor is that you got to have a relationship with Jesus, because the demons even say, Paul I know and Jesus I know. I know who Jesus is and Paul I know. But who are you? And so the critical part is that our position as Christians is that we are children of God, and that means we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Paul is trying to tell this young church that they are now positioned and as Christians. They're adopted now into the family of God, Jews and Gentiles alike, because there's this big skirmish between Gentiles, who the Jews consider unclean, and then the Jews, who the Gentiles are going, you're living by law and wanting everybody to be circumcised, and it's just a big mess. And so he's bringing them all together to go, look, nobody's big, nobody's small. Everyone's loved here. And God has because now you've given your life to Christ, you don't have to do the law, but in Him. And there's several instances in the first three chapters Paul is talking about. The reason that you get to worship freely, the reason that you get to be a part of God's family is all the work that He's done. And so the first three chapters are for us to go, the good news is the work is done, right? And then chapters 4-6 are all about now the practices Christians. And so we're getting ready. This is interesting because addressing this thing in Texas, there's our position as Christians. We're people of faith. We're saved by the grace of God. But we're also, Paul is turning now, these next three chapters you can look at, there are practical things that you can do as a follower of Christ. And so that's kind of where we're going to go. So I'm going to read through Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to highlight a couple of things, then we're going to go back and dissect it a little more clearly. Ephesians 4:1 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Now, as I read this, I just want you to be mindful of kind of pick up, I want you to pick up a little bit of the overall theme of what is he saying, and it'll be pretty clear in a couple minutes. "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has been apportioned." This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." If you notice, the first six verses is about oneness, isn't it? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, this unified thing, one God in all, through all. So the first six verses are really about oneness. That's the main overarching theme. And then he makes this transition. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does the ascended mean except that he also descended in the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who has ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And so first he talks about this oneness, that we're all one family, one God, one faith, one baptism, all this stuff. And then he goes, oh, but there's individual members part of it. And so now this idea is to form one body. There's many separate parts of that, and God has done a lot of things to help this body be unified. And then he goes on, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So there's got oneness. In order to become one, you've got to have all the parts working together to form a unified body. But in order to do that, in order for all the works to be to form that unified body, they got to grow up. You got to grow up and you got to be mature. And part of an indicator that you grew up is you go to work. You got to work on this thing. Isn't that interesting how we think about the growth cycle? Kids are dying or growing, wanting to grow up and get out of high school. What happens once they get out of high school? They find a job and they go, "I wish I was back in school, the good old days." Right? And you go, that's the problem with growing up, because once you grow up, you got to start paying your own way and you got to do work. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about, this progression of growth, to go, yep, we're all one. In order for us to be one, all of us as individuals come and we all have to be responsible and mature, and we got to grow up. And an indicator of that is you got to do work. Okay? And then he goes on to say, "So I will tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." He's talking to Gentiles because in this urban society that's mixed with Jews and Gentiles, he's telling the Gentiles that now they are, in essence, Jewish. They're part of the family of God. So he's referring to Gentiles in a sense to go, these are the people that are not believers. These are people that are on the outside of the kingdom, not a part of the family of God. So Gentiles is more of those in the indicator that if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not part of the family of God. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're futile because they have all these gods. We have one. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so that as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That sounds nothing like America or the rest of the world, right? That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Maybe like a potluck. I'm just saying. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you. So the first verse is about oneness. The second group of verses is about being individuals to form a body. The third is the way that you form that body is everybody does its work and we grow and each part does its work. And then the last part, he's talking about Christian living to go. There was an old part of you. There's an old way that you used to live before you came to Christ. And that's very dysfunctional. If you're out stealing, that's dysfunctional. If you're out fighting, that's dysfunctional. If you're out throwing punches with someone in the church parking lot, that's pretty dysfunctional, right? And so that he's talking about these Christians going, don't go out and beat other people up into the kingdom and don't steal from them. Everybody come and contribute. Don't come empty-handed. That there's a dysfunctional way of living, and that is your old self. When you're sensual and you give over your cravings and your desires, you're just not sex fiends. You're just not out there doing all this kind of crazy stuff. That's what the world does, if you want to say it that way. That's what society does. But we are called to a different life, a life that is full and vibrant and free, but with freedom again comes a great deal of responsibility. So, now we're going to break it down a little bit. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The first thing that he asks us to do is verse 1, live a life worthy. That is laden with a lot of implications in some ways, but when we think about it, we go, oh, I got to do more. I don't live worthy enough or whatever. But let's not forget, in the midst of this, Paul is also the one who's told him your position in Christ is already set. You, if you're a Christian, and he's trying to address this Christians, live a life worthy. Note what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 remind us, who Paul wrote in this same letter. So this is just a few lines earlier. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. No one earns their way into heaven. It's by the grace of the Lord. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're saved by grace through faith alone. Amen? We are a congregation of faith. We are people saved by grace. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. God loves you as much on your worst day as He does on your best day. That's why we call it good news. We're saved by the mercy of God, and there's nothing you can do. Our righteousness, Scripture reminds us, is as filthy rags. But in the midst of that, because we don't do good works to get saved, we do good works because we are now partnering with God. We're His handiwork. It's almost like we're the hand and He's, you know, the Holy Spirit comes in, and or we're the glove and He fills us with His Spirit. And now we have the capacity with glove in hand, hand in glove, to do the work of the kingdom. We are called to be good people. We are called not just to go, oh man, society's going to hell in a handbasket. That's a quote. I'm not really cussing. That's a quote, but it kind of feels free to do that church a little bit. But nevertheless, I don't know why I said that. That wasn't on my notes. That was free. That didn't cost you anything extra on your tithe. You just go, our preacher's emotional and a little crazy. But beyond that, to go, we get to do good works because we are God's craftsmen. We are His, as our whole camp, this was poema. We're His masterpiece. And because God's painting a whole new thing, a whole new kingdom of heaven, He wants to use us, and we're the colors He paints with. That's awesome to think about. But it also has a responsibility that you got to position yourself in the right place so that God can grab a hold of you and use you as He pleases. Two words never go together. No master. But He is our master, and when we give our life to Him, we now belong to Him. Our position in Christ is that we are body of God. We're the children of God. And so we can't earn our salvation. You are holy and we are righteous. That's the good news. It's not works. But because we're saved, now we live differently. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with Him till the day of redemption. And now we look at the world differently. Note what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 says. It does say it. It's there. So from now on, I didn't cue Michael right. I'm sorry about that. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, except when we're driving, except at tax time, except if they make us mad and I deserve justice. Except we could go on and on, couldn't we? And we rationalize as Christians, and sometimes we stay immature in parts of our lives and we don't grow up. And to become a full a body of Christ, to the full measure of Christ, when we look and act and move like Him, we now regard no one, our neighbor, our friend, or our enemy, from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We've entered in a whole different relationship, haven't we? And it's calling us and urging us to go grow up in this stuff. This is mature stuff. This is deep stuff. These are deep waters. And you want to grab a hold of godly life, you got to grow up into this stuff. No longer from a human point of view. So we're called a different life. We're freedom from sin. And we are considered saints. We're holy. You are a holy priesthood. You are righteous. You're declared righteous beyond how you feel on a given day. The blood of Christ has already covered your sins, and you're holy. That's the work of the cross. Our work, then, is our practical application. Because of the work of the cross, because we're saints, I don't have to go out and earn my salvation, but I'm free to love others. I have everything I need in Christ. I'm completely loved. I'm completely taken care of. I can completely walk with Him. And so I am called to live a completely different life in a loving way. And that's my calling. That's my work. And then so the list life worthy is this type of life that he requires us to live. Look at verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I think about that to go, you think about those characteristics. That these characteristics of a life worthy is to be humble. Humble is opposite of being proud. That you don't have to win the argument. You don't have to have your way. Right? There's these four things. Gentle. This gentleness. These are the go. If you want to be one and have this characteristic of living a life worthy, these are some of the characteristics. This oneness thing. I think about Acts chapter 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is what the earmark, this is the idyllic church. when it started to begin. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. I'm going to pause there just for a second. They devoted themselves. We are called to be devoted to each other. That's one of the marks of maturity on the wall, to go, am I devoted? Am I a solitary Christian, or am I devoted to a body of Christ where I can use and exercise my spiritual gifts? Now you're sitting here under teaching and to fellowship. It's not just about coming Sunday morning and being instructed in the Word, but you cannot serve your neighbor, you cannot serve the body of Christ unless you know their story and know what they're about, and that requires fellowship. So the breaking of bread into prayer. Good timing, we're going to have a potluck. You have a great opportunity this Wednesday. Next verse. Everyone was filled with awe of the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. This is the idyllic to go, mine is yours, yours is mine. I own a tractor. I own a farm. I ate corn off that farm this year. You go, I thought you lived in town. I do, but I have a brother. He owns a big farm. He owns big tractors. If I need them, we borrowed his hay for our fall festival. I have a law degree. Well, I don't have one, but I do, because my sister is a lawyer. That's good. We are all together and we have everything in common. You have shepherds. You have protection. You have love. You have family. You have care. Right now you have free child care for another 30 minutes. You have teachers. You have strong strength because you have strong people. You have intelligence. There's some smart people in this room. You have good singing. You have good playing. You're not alone, only if you choose to be. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Next verse. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. I know that when we've had people in need, people have sacrificed, haven't they? We've served each other faithfully. We've served our communities faithfully. That's part of those good works. You are a beautiful masterpiece, and you're expressing it to your community all the time. God bless you. What else happened? Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Tonight, there'll be several home groups meeting. Next Sunday, there'll be other home groups meeting. But we get to break bread. We get to eat together with glad and sincere hearts. Hopefully, there's a little joy in being a Christian. That's the cool thing, isn't it? That I'm planning on having a good time this Wednesday. When I get to our home group, one of my spiritual gifts is discouragement. I know it's not in the Bible, but I choose to use it because my job is to make people stronger. And if you've been around my home group at all, they know I like to give them a really hard time. Just something I'm good at. And so my philosophy, just bear with me for a minute, my philosophy, if I discourage you, it just makes you stronger. And the rest of the body spends the rest of the time trying to encourage them. I'm joking, people, I'm joking. Just lighten up just a little bit. Go, well, I don't get that theology, okay? But every day we continued to meet together, broke bread, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is talking about devotion to this group of people here. And then the last verse. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and as the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, we don't want to parse those or anything, but the point of this is that this idea of living a life worthy is that part of that living a life worthy is living communally. We live in a community of faith, and God has called us to do that. You cannot live a life worthy, I believe, according to what Paul is teaching, Paul's teachings and Scripture's teachings, which is from the Holy Spirit, right? Unless you live in a way that you're connected with the body of Christ. unless you live in a way that you're profoundly committed and devoted and caring about and actively engaged in the body of Christ. That is a mark of maturity. Yes, you are saved by grace through faith alone. You don't need anything else to get to heaven. But if you want to live a transformed, mature Christian life, that's one of the marks that you got to grow up into. And that's the challenge of these days. Even Jesus in his words, look at John chapter 13, Jesus' words to his disciples. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Again, I've told you 1,000 times, the distinctive of a Christian isn't we gather to worship. The distinctive of a Christian isn't we do mission. The distinctive of a follower of Christ, as he's talking to, is that you love one another. The world will know that there's a God of love by the way we treat each other in this room. Because this is our body. Now, theologically, that's our body in Sutherland Springs, Texas, the large body of Christ, capital C. This is small C, church, right? But this is how we exercise it. This is the practicality. I can't drive, neither can you, to Sutherland Springs and go, hey, I'm sorry for you, and pray with them every day and spend time with them. If God calls you to do that, go do that. Otherwise, you're called here, the local fellowship, devoted together. And so part of that is being humble, which is opposite of being prideful. Another party says, be gentle with one another. Gentleness is like the idea of meekness is strength under control, isn't it? Not harsh with others. Think about Romans chapter 14, verse 1. We are a diverse congregation. I love that, and it's challenging at the same time. It's challenging because we have so many political different beliefs, so many different genres of expression that we all hold to, and we're this hodgepodge of our whole group of Christians getting together from a whole bunch of different towns trying to be unified. That's challenging. So, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. And some of them say, well, what's a disputable matter? And then somebody says, well, this is what a disputable matter is. And somebody else says, well, no, that's not true. That's not a disputable matter. And they go, yes, it is. That's a disputable matter. And they go, well, I don't know if that's a disputable matter, but I think we should talk about this other person. They go, no, both of you are wrong. That's not a disputable matter. I've never talked so fast in my life. I'm trying to save some time. Whew, right? So to go, what is a disputable matter? I don't know. There's lots of things that are disputable. There are things that we hold to go, I don't think it's an argument that you were saved by grace through faith, right? So we can take that and all. I don't believe that there's an argument, is there a God? That's not for disputable for us. I don't think there's an argument that there's a heaven and a hell. That's not disputable for us who are followers who follow Scripture. There's lots of things to dispute about who's right, who's wrong, all these different things. But the key isn't what the disputable matter is. The key is, are you going to accept someone to go, I'm pretty sure I'm right, and I'm pretty sure they're wrong. Will you let it go? Romans 15:1, another part of Romans. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Part of being humble and part of being gentle is going, if I think I'm right, I'm going to be gentle and patient with you. And if I think I'm so smart and so strong spiritually, I'm going to bear up with you. I'm not going to need to correct you. Note the next one, patience. Patience is that thing which gives people time. In a world that we get impatient waiting on the microwave to finish our coffee warming up, right? When fast food isn't fast enough and cars aren't fast enough and internet, we're waiting on the internet speed to hurry up. We are incredibly impatient people, aren't we? But patience creates an atmosphere of grace. We got to let it breathe a little bit. We got to give people a little bit of time. Maybe they'll come to your way, maybe they won't. Maybe in the end, it doesn't matter, but sometimes patience is that which helps us regain a little bit of footing and a little bit of care with one another. Bearing with one another in love, that's what Romans 15 says, bear with one another. We are called to love others more than we love being right. Let me say that one more time. We are called to love others more than we love to be right. I know no one in here loves to be right. Other than the guy on the stage, hates to be wrong. And I know I've talked to a few of you out there. There's a little bit of that maybe. But imagine if we go, I love you more than my view. I love you more than my stance. I don't care if you argue and debate about your stance and your positions on different things, theologically, politically, socially, morally, all those things. That's are healthy. That's iron sharpens iron. As one man sharpens another person, right? That's cool. But make sure that you never degrade it to a personal indictment as if someone is less than. And that you don't love them and you don't act in loving ways towards them. That's our call. That's how the world will know. This is this idea that Paul is getting at that talks about unity. It has nothing to do with uniformity. I'm glad we don't all believe the same thing. I grow when I'm challenged by you. I'm glad we believe have a whole bunch of different beliefs other than the main tenets of the faith we hold to. Those things we grip pretty tight. I'm glad we come from all different communities, all different towns and cities from this area. I think that makes us healthy and somewhat diverse. I think those are good things. I don't think God wants us to all look alike, act alike, and hold the thing. Other than the things that we should act alike are those things about love and unity. And I'm more committed to you than I'm committed to my desire to be right. That's when we know we're growing and maturing. Well, we don't have time to go through all this. I think on when I look at those marks, I go, kids, they're just going to grow naturally, aren't they? I could put a brick on Jake's head, but that kid, he keeps eating and growing. Doesn't matter what I do, he just gets taller all the time. And then someday I'll go to your room. Please. Honor your parents, that's the Bible, you know, or whatever, right? But there are things, like, who's responsible for him to grow and mature in a spiritual way? I am. I'm the spiritual head of the home, and I've got to model that to him. Who's responsible to be head of this home spiritually? We are. You as a parent are responsible for your individual unit, right? But so is the child. There's a part where Jake and Haley now, Josh and McKenzie, they're out of the house, they're on their own. Because they've had to grow to maturity where they could live on their own, physically mature. Now they got to find their own walk with the Lord. And there's a part where I as a parent am responsible, there's a part where you as a parent are responsible, but there's also a part where the child is also responsible to govern and grow their own life. When I was a kid, I used to be this big. 7 pounds, 14 ounces, 21 inches long. Whoa. Yeah. I've grown. I'm bigger. I didn't do anything to deserve that. I just grew naturally. Then I stopped, okay? But then I started growing in other places. Hair doesn't grow on top of my head anymore. It's growing out my ears. I want to go, get back up there. What are you? You're in the wrong place. And now I'm growing out. But what the key is, I must now discipline myself to grow intentionally. And a mark of maturity someday in my kid's life and someday in your kid's life and someday in all of us. How do you know if you're a mature Christian? What's the mark, the spiritual mark? What's the indicator? Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. These are some marks, and bear one another with one another in love. And then he's going to talk in this next section, we'll get to those later, be devoted to one another. That's an indicator of spiritual maturity. God's desire, he says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. God's desire, that means he wants us to look like Jesus, who's committed to others did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We now no longer guard anyone from a worldly point of view. Are we going to be devoted to one another? Will we be humble? Will we be patient? Will we be gentle? Will we bear with one another in love? When you go, how do I know if I've grown? I know I'm this tall and now I have to discipline myself. We are now almost to go, how do you know how spiritually mature you are? What are the indicators in your life? As we come back to these scriptures the next few weeks, we're going to look at those things. We're not going to forget about the spiritual battle that we're dealing with, because there's another thing to go. There's a part of spiritual maturity that you look and are willing to fight and engage in the spiritual realm that we must deal with. And we cannot give the devil a foothold. So my challenge to you is simple. We're having a potluck. Come. We're having a hangout time in the library eating appetizers. Don't just show up on Sunday morning and worship and listen to instruction. Be devoted to one another and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Come, bring someone else that doesn't know the Lord or doesn't know our church or whatever. Invite them to come and be devoted and bring something and serve in some way and help some way and help this body. Each body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's each part do our work. That will be an indicator this Wednesday where we're at on the mark of the wall as a body of Christ. Let's stand and pray. I know that's not fair. Feels like a really strong manipulation to get you to come to Wednesday night potluck. We don't have Wednesday night potluck just to have a bunch of food. I can eat at my house. We don't have potluck or a Thanksgiving deal to go, I'm going to eat at my mom's house. That'll be okay. And you are too. Some of you are way better cooks than me, and you don't want to eat what I'm bringing, maybe. But that's not the point. The point isn't the food. And the point when we get here isn't the chairs. And the point isn't the clothes you're wearing. The point is, are we a spiritual entity called the body of Christ? That's the point. Will you get the point? And we have to make up these things. We have to fabricate these occasions so that we can get together and have expressions, because we all will go to our own individual homes, either in our block or in our countryside, and we will be individual units. And in our society, especially in the rural area, it's really easy to go, I'm just going to stay home and I'm going to be devoted to me and mine. And self-protect and be a part of my little neck of the woods, and no one's going to tread on me. I'm independent and free and I'm American. No, you're a Christian. You're called to this. You're called to be a part of a group. It's birthed out of the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Our faith is based on a community. And this is, we are calling you, I'm inviting you, I'm challenging you, I'm rubbing your nose in it, aren't I? Be a part of a community of faith. This is our calling. And I love you, and we're going to be safe as we possibly can. Pray up, ask the Lord to surround us with angels, and show up. Father, you are our head, you are our God, you are our Savior. You are our King. There is no name like Jesus. Help it not just be a word, a catchphrase, a religious thing that we say. Help it be birthed out of power and have substance to it, because we know you. We know you as our Savior, as our brother, as a joint heir, and as our King. And then may we treat each other with devotion, with care, and great love. I pray for all of us that we will grow into maturity, that we will live a life worthy. Help us to be gentle. Help us to be patient. Help us to be humble. Teach us to bear with one another. We ask these things in your good and holy name. Amen.